Indonesian brothers and sisters have really served really the whole sea region. And it's such a privilege to be here to worship God with you. It's not working, our audiovisual. Next one. Okay, so a little bit about us. This is our family. My name is Grace Wong. I was baptized in 1985. Was over 30 years ago as a freshman in college at Columbia University in New York City. Then in 1989, I graduated college and I joined the Los Angeles mission team as a graduate student and went to UCLA for graduate school. And then my husband, Larry Wong, he was also baptized in 1985 as part of the campus ministry up at UC Berkeley. And currently he works as a licensed marriage and family therapist in Los Angeles. And I work as a medical physicist in radiation therapy, and we have been married over 21 years. And our two children, Brandon is our older one. He is 16 years old and loves video games, music, and volleyball. He was baptized last year, March 15, 2015. Thank God and praise God. And Holly is 13. She loves horse riding lessons, and she likes to collect model horses. She's not baptized yet, so you can pray for her, Holly Wong. And currently, we serve as a shepherding couple in our youth and family ministry. And here's Larry.
My wife's awesome. Amen. So if the clicker's not working, so I'll just say next, okay? So go ahead and go to the next one. Okay, so a little about me. I work as a therapist, so I counsel people. Most of my experience that I have done counseling is with teenagers and college students. So I've worked with kids who are schizophrenic, have pretty serious issues with bipolar, psychotic issues, suicidal, cutters, drug use. So I feel like I have a good experience, and that's why we really wanted to help shepherd in the youth ministry. I'm also, through the help of John and Karen's training, a good enough parenting facilitator. There'll be a lot of principles in here that you'll see that are familiar from that. Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to the next slide. So let me ask you to think about this. What is your goal in raising your kids as a parent? We can have many goals. The one I hear the most is we want to raise our kids first to become Christians so they can be right with God. Amen? But the one I hear after that one the most is I want to raise our kids so they can be independent and function on their own. Amen? And with those goals in mind, I want us to think about, from this parent's perspective, how can we help them? How can we, in who we are, help them with that? Because the truth, I believe, coming here today, I don't know very many of you at all. I know technically Lee and Patrice, they were in the same campus ministry with me at Berkeley a long time ago. But I don't know many of you, but what I know is the toughest job in the world is as a parent. It's not as a lawyer, it's not as a doctor. The toughest job in the world is as a parent. Now, I would say the next toughest job is being married. Okay? But we're talking about parenting today. Okay? But I want to encourage you that I believe if you are here, you are doing the best you can as a parent. I have no doubt about that, or you would not be here. Now, the truth is, the best on some days, if you're like me, is I give a hug, kiss my kids, I ask them, how are you? I say, I love you. Some days, my best is I get mad at them, I yell at them, I slam my fist on the table, but I believe I'm still trying to do my best, but I fall short. Amen? Anybody relate to that?
Yeah.
Amen. So it's not just me. Okay, I feel better. Sometimes I don't get that response, then I'm really nervous. So, next slide. So we have 2 points before Churn and Yvette come up. The first point is, it starts with us, the parents. If we want to give our kids that indescribable joy to be right with God, it starts with us. And the second point is, before they can have conviction, we must have connection with them. Okay? Next slide. So we'll start with that first point. It starts with us. So I would say this is the important thing about what it means to start with us. Know who you are, not who you want to be. Know who you are, not who you want to be. What does that mean? When we all got baptized as Christians, who do we want to be? We want to be like Jesus. So that's a given. But what we have to do is we have to know who we are. When we grew up, what shaped us as the people we are? What were the influences that impacted us? So we have to know who we are before we can just go ahead and just be like Jesus. Does that make sense? Next. Because the truth is, parenting is less about what you do and more about who you are. Because we want to do the right thing. We want to teach the right thing. We want to show our children the Bible. We want to do all of those things. But my experience, especially as a counselor, is it really comes down to, as parents, who we are. Because the way we were raised, the kind of impact in our lives, kind of makes us the kind of parents we're going to be naturally. And we have, if we're not aware of that, it's going to be very confusing for our kids. Does that make sense? I'll share about who I am growing up. My father was from China, Toisan, and he came to America. But he was a very hardworking man. We owned a Chinese laundry, believe it or not. We immigrated to America, we owned a Chinese laundry. I ironed shirts. I ironed this shirt. I can iron shirts in my sleep. My brother and I would try to race, see how many shirts we could do in 1 hour. That's how boring it was in the laundry. No video games. But I grew up with my father, who was a very angry man. He was very scary to me. One time he got so mad at home, he picked up a table and threw it across the room. I was a pretty smart kid, so my goal with my father is not to make him angry. Right? Because today it's a table. Tomorrow it might be me throwing across the room. So that shaped me. That shaped me to be kind of avoidant. Okay, no fights. Everything's good. We're happy. And then my dad was so angry, he didn't like it when we got upset. So when we got upset, he would yell at us. He would stop us from any, even being happy, he wouldn't let us be happy, you know? And in our culture, right, if you're Chinese, you know, it was just about working hard and do your best to just provide. So I could not have any emotional connection with him. So guess what? How that affects my parenting. Our daughter, our youngest one, very emotional. Drives me crazy. All of a sudden, I'm not Larry, I'm my father. And I get angry at her, and I say, no, no, you cannot cry. I used to say to her, crying doesn't work on me. I had to repent. But that's the idea of knowing who you are. If you don't know where you come from, you can teach all the right things, but it confuses our kids when they see you not behaving like a Christian. Does that make sense? Because here's the truth as a therapist that I see. When we have children, we actually revisit our own childhood. It's crazy, and I'm a therapist. When I get upset at my son, all of a sudden, I don't look at my son, I see me, and I'm my father. And I have to really practice self-control. But those are the things about knowing who you are that are so important. You know, do you know who you are? Do you know what you do naturally because of that? That's really important for us to think about. Next slide. So this one is share about who you are with your children, because they need to know you're human. All right? You're not the perfect Jesus on earth. He already came. We're actually going to talk more about this when my wife shares a little bit later, okay? So next slide. So we'll go to the second point. This is where we'll spend the most time. Before conviction, there must be connection. The first point is feeling love is connection. Feeling love is connection. Second point is connection is the bridge. Let's go to the next slide. The most important need that our children have is not food, is not clothing, is not a roof. The most important need that they have is to feel loved. That is actually a need. It's not an option. Okay? And feeling loved is unconditional acceptance. So we're talking about our 11 years old kids and up, right? You know, when our kids were younger, we could parent them by being very direct. Don't do this. Don't stick your hand in the electrical socket. Do this. You know, give hugs to everybody. You know, it's very directive. When they get older, we have to change how we show them our love, because they now are growing up. So do your kids feel unconditional acceptance? Because that can take many forms. You know, it may mean being very supportive of them as they are now 11, they're in school, they may want to play sports, they may be trying their best in school, and maybe they're not getting all A's like you want them to. You know, I know in Asia that's a very valuable thing as far as education. And in the US it's the same way. We live in a community in Los Angeles, there are so many Chinese. The truth is there are a lot of Chinese everywhere. But the goal is always the same. You know, A is good, A plus is better. But is that how you view your love for your children? We tell our children, because they feel the pressure, they walk on this campus and they feel the pressure of doing well. And we always remind them, You do your best, and that's all we care about. You know, our kids have done well, but they've struggled too with school. And they feel the pressure of the other kids. And we have to be the ones not to challenge, but to accept and encourage them, support them, tell them you love them, encourage them that you do your best, and that's what matters. That's what unconditional acceptance is. Amen? Because if you're not unconditionally accepting of them, maybe you're quick to judge them. You know, you're not like me when I was 11. We have to be very careful. You know, even if you have multiple kids, that's even challenging, comparing your kids. You know, our son, he's baptized now, but he was the older one, and he was always very compliant, very cooperative. And like I said earlier, our daughter's very emotional. Our son, in many ways, was very easy for us to raise. So when we parented our daughter, many times we would have in our mind our son, right here. And then there's our daughter. And one time she said it to us, "You like him more, don't you?" That was not unconditional acceptance. So we've had to really repent. In the last year and a half, we worked very hard on making that connection better. Amen? So, next point. Feeling love does not equal transactions. What I mean by that is, many times we have a relationship with our kids that are about transactions. We help them with their homework. We drive them to school. We buy them clothes. We buy groceries to give them food. Now those are ways we take care of them, but that's not the ways they feel love in our relationship with them. So if you are constantly saying to them, "You don't think I love you? Who provides the roof over your head? Who gives you these clothes?" Now that's not to say there aren't times you have to remind them, but that's not what our overall pattern of relationship ought to be. Is all about transactions. Next point. So each of your children is different, and your job as parents is to learn, how do they feel loved? How do I connect with them? You know, our son needs a lot of time. When I go on dates with him, I have to spend a lot more time with him because he needs time. Our daughter, she's like a waterfall. She just keeps on talking. So I connect with her. When we pray with her before she goes to bed, I always then give her a massage. And that's the time she gets to tell me all about her day. And you know, sometimes I'm really tired. I'm massaging and I want to go to bed. But we have to find the ways to connect with our children. Because each of them is very different. It's not going to be the same with each, with one versus the other. Amen? So let me okay, so next slide. So let me go over, this is a slide I think is important. Many times we go to parenting classes and we want to know about how to discipline our kids, right? How to challenge them, how to correct them. This is a book that we really recommend, is How to Really Love Your Child. It's a very simple book, it's very small, easy to read. But he says in his book about discipline, making a child feel loved is the first and most important part of good discipline. So if you want them to be disciplined, the first thing you have to do is love them. Make them feel loved. And then it says, if your child feels loved, they will develop self-discipline. You'd be surprised. You think you have to be right there every time to correct them. The truth is, the goal of discipline is self-discipline. So you have to make sure that you are training them and not constantly correcting them. Because you want them to be able to grow up, especially from 11 and up, to think for themselves. Punishment is a very small part of true discipline. If they feel love, they will start understanding what's important. Again, that may be hard to trust, maybe in the way we grew up, but that is the truth that I've experienced. That's the truth as I've helped families in my counseling, is punishment is a small part of discipline. Next slide. So we're going to talk about the second point. Connection is the bridge. My wife's going to come and share.
So what I'm going to share is it's the two points together. First, it's about us. Parenting starts with us, and then I'm going to move to connection is the bridge. So what I'm sharing is more of my personal story, and hopefully it will be encouraging and helpful for all the moms and dads here. To be a parent, good parent, you have to be doing well. I'll give you an example why this is important. It took us about 20 hours of flight time to get from Los Angeles to Bali. Now I want you to imagine if you're on that airplane and turbulence starts, and we had a few of those on the plane. Well, let's just say it's really serious, and all of a sudden all the oxygen mask comes down. What do you think the steward, or what do you know the stewardess is going to instruct you to do right away? Okay, put the oxygen mask on. Put it on who? Yourself first. Why? That's right. Okay, sister here said it all for all of us. If you can't, if you're not alive and you're not breathing, you're not going to be able to help your kids. So the same thing applies spiritually, because a lot of times we focus so much on our kids and we forget that the most important thing in parenting is you got to make sure you're doing well. Okay? So what I wanted to share is that our kids belong to God from the moment they are born. God has entrusted them to us as parents for safekeeping. Our job as parents is to make sure that we are doing well so that we do not become the stumbling blocks to them in their search for God. Most children, they're going to be experiencing and knowing God really through us. And if you have your Bibles with you, if you can turn to Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 to 10. I apologize, I don't have that on the slide. So Deuteronomy 4, chapter 4, 9 through 10, the scripture states, "Only be careful and watch yourselves closely, so that you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and to their children after them." And the part of this passage that I really want to emphasize is the warning is for who? For us, the parents, to only be careful and watch who? Watch ourselves. So the big part of parenting, the work, is really watching ourselves. Okay? And The passage teaches us that the most important part of parenting is us working on ourselves as parents. And just to share, 2014 was one of the toughest years in my life, where I felt like I hit the wall of midlife crisis. During that year in March, I lost a really lucrative contract, and so I decided to begin to search for another job. And I ended up interviewing for a full-time position because up to that point I was working part-time so I had more time with the kids. And when I was interviewing for that job, for the first time in my life, I was told that I was overqualified. And I've never heard that. That's when I knew, okay, I must be old. And needless to say, I didn't get the job, and that's never happened to me before either. So I was that depressed me a lot. And in July, then my brother-in-law, who was only 47 years old, was suddenly diagnosed with stage 4 cancer and was told that he only had 1 year to live. And my sister, so subsequently my brother-in-law passed away exactly at the 1 year mark last year in July. And he left behind my sister who's 43, and she now is a single mom, a widow at 43 with a 6-year-old and a 9-year-old. And that was totally unexpected. The good thing is they're both disciples, both my sister and her husband, so he's in heaven with us now. But these events led me to feel really tired, hopeless, and incredibly depressed about life. And throughout the year, I kept trying to toughen up and push myself, but it just wasn't working anymore. I mean, that's how I lived my Christian life. And I know that's how a lot of you who are Asians live your Christian life. You just tough it out, do the right thing, and try to have more faith. But I really ran out of energy in 2014. And so much so that I kept thinking that it would be easier if I just ended my life. You know, no more work, no more trying, no more pushing. And I kept saying to myself, how could this happen to me? I've been a Christian this long. I still love God. I'm totally committed. But how can I feel this way, so hopeless? What's wrong with me? And the only thing, if you can imagine, that stopped me from ending my own life or committing suicide, what do you think stopped me? Say it loud, don't be shy. What do you think stopped me? My kids. I looked at them and I know I have to try. And I did not want them growing up without their mother, which is what happened to me when my mother committed suicide when I was 12. So after trying to gut it out the whole entire year in 2014, I realized that things were not getting better. And I was actually getting worse, more and more depressed. And it was hard to talk about it with brothers and sisters because I didn't want to hear their answers, to be quite frank with you, because I kind of knew what they were going to say and I didn't want to hear it. And so I finally went to seek help from a therapist that Larry referred me to. And through that process of working with my therapist, I learned several things. First, I learned that that part of my depression came from the fact that I never grieved my mother's loss. And in Asian cultures, you know, when someone dies, we just don't talk about it anymore. It's bad luck. Okay, so you don't talk about when someone's died. So my mother, basically, no one talked about her, so I never grieved her loss. I just moved on. That number two, that being tough and working hard was my way of escaping the painful memories of my childhood. Three, and the most powerful lesson I learned from this whole process is that the majority of us unknowingly tend to live out the script that have been left to us by our parents. And we do this unknowingly. We're not doing this consciously. It's not like we want to be like our parents in the way we parent, but that's what we default to. Number four, when my mom cannot find the stamina to carry on with her life, she committed suicide. Therefore, when I reached that same stage of life and I felt like I could not carry on with life, then I wanted to do the same thing. And the fact that I became a Christian did nothing to prevent me from wanting to follow the script left to me by my mother, which is to give up when life gets too tough. That was point six, or the sixth lesson. The seventh one is I had to learn how to separate what is my mother's way of life and then getting the help I needed to live out a life that I have chosen to live, which is to follow Jesus. And finally, the last lesson, and I'm sure there's more to come, but we only have so much time, so I will end this with, wrap it up. Okay. So ultimately, my point is that my doing well and following Jesus is the best thing that I can do as a parent for my children, if I want them to also follow Jesus.
I feel like it's important to share our lives, and that may be the best way to help you understand the hurdles that you have to go through in your own life, because that is what comes up when we're parents. Let's go to the next slide. As we finish with connection as a bridge, a couple of things to think about. I love this quote. My daughter shared this with me from school. We build too many walls and have not enough bridges. So we want to emphasize the point, connection is the bridge. This scripture is very important to me in our relationship with our kids. In Proverbs 20, verse 5, go ahead and turn to the next point. It says, the purposes of a man's heart are deep waters. Our kids' hearts are very deep waters. And it's a man's, or a woman, or a parent's understanding of them that draws them out. Do you understand your kids? Because it's much easier to tell them what to do. It's much easier to have a checklist and make sure they're doing well in school, working hard, playing in the sports they want. But do you understand them? Because if you take the time to understand them, you start drawing them out. They can start sharing their feelings with you. Amen. Let's go on to the next slide. So imagine your relationship with your kids, the connection, is a bridge. On one side is you. On the other side is your child. Next slide. If that connection is strong, that means the bridge is wide. That means you can pass all of those important Christian values across that bridge to them, and they will be able to receive them. Next slide. But if your bridge, if your connection to them is very narrow, your emotional connection with them, next slide, that bridge will collapse when you're trying to pass on those important values, when you're trying to push hard the convictions from the truth of the Bible. If your emotional connection with them is not strong, those values will buckle that bridge. Your connection will fail. Next slide. So the question I want to leave with you today before Churn and Yvette come up is, what are you doing to build bridges in your relationship with your kids? Thank you very much. Now Churn and Yvette.
Okay, it's never possible to finish this topic in 1 hour. Such an amazing big topic for us. But thank you, Larry and Grace, I firmly believe that the connection between parents and kids is the bridge, it's like a bridge. And we need to see the need to build this strong and wide bridge. So a little information about us. Whoops. Okay, this is Pat. I mean, Zhang Yang, we are married for about 8 years, and we have 2 kids. Ashley is 5, Nathan is 3. And currently we are serving in the Singapore Peace Ministry for the past 7 years. So what I would like to share today is actually an accumulation of different precious opportunities that we have working with the Kingdom Kids. And before that, we're going to listen from the teens, and my wife would like to talk about some interesting things with them.
So as we were preparing for this lesson, my heart was thinking, what would the teens be thinking about parenting, right? So we decided to go ahead and ask them a few questions. So we are going to show you 3 videos of 3 questions. We summarized it to 3 questions, and we're going to watch it, and then after each video, we're going to summarize it. So could we have the first video, the first question? Next. Okay, so the first question we actually posed to our teens was, what can parents do to help their teens grow spiritually? So what? So let's go ahead and watch the video.
They have been quick to correct my mistakes or point out where I've been ungodly. So when I was They would like try not to hesitate and pull me out of an ungodly situation, take me aside, and tell me privately that this is not an attitude I should be having. Or immediately, like, it was always private, and it was always sometimes it was gentle, sometimes it was very stern and firm. It was kind of really depending on the situation and the how immediately I needed to act and change.
Whenever I do something like not necessarily right, or I do something wrong, my parents will always like guide me with scriptures and guide me with God's word, which I feel that is very important, and how it really built me as a disciple. Even though like it was frustrating at first, because I didn't see the need for like going back to the Bible, I didn't see a need for all this. But after a while, it like really helped me to distinguish like right from wrong. And like, it really shaped me to a strong sense of whether I'm doing the right thing.
Yeah, I was able to understand the difference between like spiritual issues and things that were moral or safety or prudential issues, because my parents really were able to explain to me clearly, okay, like why are they concerned, and the reason behind like the things that they stopped me from doing, for example, and different things like at one period wanting to dye my hair blue and having like my nose piercing, even though it wasn't something that my parents personally liked, but they allowed me to do it because they saw it as not spiritual issues, and okay, like they are sort of conventional issues, but yeah, they saw it as okay, like I'm just a teenager wanting to do fun stuff, and they were okay with that. Yeah, but with spirituality, like really being firm and strict about things that really matter, and when things that I did were concerning and of danger to my spiritual life, then they would be more concerned.
Right. So just a quick summary, the teens all talk about how their parents use scripture to guide them and to help them. But take note, parents, they are not talking about shoving down scriptures down their throat. They are not saying, force me to become a Christian, but they are saying using scriptures to guide them. Okay, so I'll move on to the second video, which is the next slide, please, which is, we move. How important is your parents' own spirituality? I think that's a big one for all of us to take note. So let's take a look at the video.
Parents are the role models for the kids. I mean, for me, I see my parents almost every other day or every day, and like, there are people who like I really imitate from and really learn from. So every time I see them, obviously, like, or what they do, how they deal with situations, I think that they are really a role model.
Relationship God requires models. He needs people in his life that he can look to. For instance, you guys, like, you yourselves. For instance, his peers, for instance, his disciple, and yeah, so he needs to have models in his life to be able to model after his spiritual walk.
Like seeing my parents doing their quiet time in the morning at the table, like every single day, and then sharing their quiet times with us in like chat groups, and just knowing that like God is like at the top of their minds all the time, and He is what their life revolves around, and that really helps me to see that that this is what being a Christian will lead you to be, like awesome disciples, awesome husband and wife that has been able to raise their children in a healthy and reasonable and their life is an example for me to follow.
As a positive role model, as a parent, you've been with them since young. You know them the best and they know you the best. I think like they see you everywhere doing whatever you do, and if you are very active in church, I think, and they see you like being a great disciple at home and being very spiritual at home, I think that's where they learn and they pick up all these, and they see that as a standard for themselves to follow.
Right, if you think we scripted their answers, we did not. If you think that we only edited for the word role model to come out, we also did not. So I think it's very important, as parents, our own spirituality, the impact that it has on our children. So for the third video, I'll pass it on to Chen Yang.
For the last video, we asked them, what should parents do when their teens are not ready to start a Within the teens that we interviewed, some took a while to really want to start a Bible.
Perhaps a practical would be to try and bring up ways in which you feel that God has been with you in your life, totally with you, like in the day that in like today, or when you guys are. When the family comes together,
I did want to study the Bible first, and I did want to follow this God that my parents were following. But what really helped me was that my parents constantly like asked me, Nathan, would you like to pray with me? And like, even though I didn't want to pray, my parents would be like, okay, it's fine, like I can pray and you can listen to me pray. Or like, wherever I mess up or do something wrong, they like encourage me scriptures and like show me the right way of scriptures, and I feel like all this really helps me to be connected to God, even though I didn't want to be connected to God. Like I didn't want to like know about this God, I didn't want to seek this God out. But then my parents were like the bridge between me and God, and like really helped me to connect with God. So I felt that that really helped me to like be able to seek God much easier.
I think that's very important. Like many times. I think anyone would like to be heard, and I think that goes, it's the same for your child. I think, I think my parents also they tried to be there for me, and I think that helped because I can go to them and talk to them like about how I'm feeling. And yeah, I think like maybe one thing I can suggest is like even though your teenager might not say anything, might just go to his own room and just like sit down and study, but I think. If you maybe ask, they might be willing to talk to you about it. And even if you don't say anything about it, they might just ignore you. I think so shows that you can, I think that's important.
Don't give up on your child. I think what a child needs is someone to believe in that. And you give up, I mean, who's going to believe in your child? That's something important. Don't ever give up.
Okay, I think as they always repeat, don't ever give up. I think what summarized the entire videos that we gather about 30 minutes of videos is about parents being a role model and not giving up on your child. Your very child that you brought to this world. I know that parenting is a very personal thing. You can live out your joy when you see your own child wanting to follow God. But it's also can be very crushing on your faith when you see that your children don't want to be a disciple at that moment. So we want to give you faith. Next slide. Okay, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, it says, follow me as I follow in Christ. This was a charge from Paul calling to Timothy, for Timothy to follow Paul as Paul followed Christ. I think similarly as the disciples, all of us as we become a disciple, we also want to follow Jesus. But how we follow Jesus a lot of time is how we imitate our disciple, how we imitate one of our Bible talk leaders. That's where we start off as a young disciple. Thinking about us, our children are also very smart. Technology, they are getting smarter and smarter every single day. How are they going to learn? And that's a lot because our discipleship matters. How our own spiritual life has a direct impact on the kids. We have a duty to call our children to imitate our faith as we follow Christ. So the question is, how is our faith today? How is our faith coming to this conference as a parent? I really encourage that as much as you want to learn to help a child, use this conference to really build your own faith. Rededicate your life to God so that you can go back to your own country, your own family, to help your child. Don't withdraw because of fear. Don't withdraw because of hurts. What kind of values? Next. The importance of establishing parents and children. Next. What kind of values? Next. Are we passing down to our children? Is academic success the only thing we talk about when we want to build bridge? When we're trying to build bridge, is that the only topic we talk about? Are we put so much effort and focus on tuition and academic success? Because children will catch it on what is valuable to their parents. Is work and money the most important thing? It's okay to compromise. Is it okay to compromise on spiritual values and community for work and money? To cut corners? Because our teenagers are picking up all these things. Do we focus on their characters? How about attitudes? What kind of attitudes do we show at home to our spouse, to the different children that we have? Are we respectful more to the people that we're studying Bible with, our neighbors, as compared to our family members, our family? Lastly, what kind of behaviors do we pass down to our children? Relationship with God, is it important? I really love when I sat down and interviewed Sarah and Sean, that they sat down and talked to them, and they say that I see my parents doing quiet time every single morning at the dining table. And that behavior had a very deep impression on their mind. Right now, I'll get back to talk about.
Yes, the second part of this point, next slide please, is actually to fix your eyes on things eternal. If you turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, the Bible tells us to not only look at the, not to fix our eyes on earthly things, but to keep our eyes focused on things eternal. And I think as parents, we often take parenting very, very personally. That's why when your teen is sitting a certain way and sulking in church, you get really, really triggered, right? You feel like telling them to say properly, smile, say hello to uncle, say hello to auntie. Because these are personal to us and we are afraid sometimes of people's judgment on us basing on our children's behavior. We always look at the child's behavior and we say, oh no, they're going to think about my parenting, so I better make sure my child is behaving right. So let me ask you all today, dear parents. As parents, what do we truly fix our eyes on? What do you really focus on? Now, as your child goes into the teenage years, they tend to keep more and more to yourself. I love it when I think it was Nathan who said, you know, or Violet who said, you know, even if your child doesn't share much, they go to their room, they don't want to answer you, or they ignore you, isn't it? Now, when you talk to a 5 years old for 5 minutes, you know everything about her favorite color, her favorite food, her favorite show. You talk to a 15-year-old, if there's a word that comes up, try to catch it, right? Because very, very precious. Because it takes so much effort sometimes to focus on their hearts. As parents, sometimes we take the easy way out and turn our attention to the things that we can see instead. We turn our attention to the outward appearance. Now, what do I mean? We turn our attention to how well they do in school, because that's something we can see, isn't it? We can see the A, B, C, D on their report card, isn't it? We turn to the types of clothing that they are wearing because we are worried. What if other people would think that our child is worldly? We focus on their hair color. Sarah wanted to dye her hair blue. I don't know how many of us would agree. But we focus on their hair color because we say, oh no, what would the other parents think? We focus on how they act in public. public, because we as parents don't want to be embarrassed. Now please don't get me wrong, dear parents. I'm not saying that we should not be focusing on those things. But if these are the only things that we focus on, then are we really neglecting the hearts of our teenagers today? Are we neglecting the hearts of our teenagers today? And I think very often, those of us who have children at 11 years old, I know this class is 11, cherish that one or two more years, okay, to go. Because very often when our children move to the teenage years, we start to parent out of fear. We see the changes that our child is going through, and we get so fearful because our sweet, innocent 11-year-old is turning into a moody teenager, 13, 14, and we start to feel fearful. And teenage years are actually years whereby they are defining themselves. Why are they that way? Because they're trying to be clear about who they are. They are trying to think about what they really stand up for. And they're really trying to say what is important to me, what is important in the world. And when we focus only on the studies, when we focus only on the behavior and the achievement, we are communicating to them that these are the more important things in life. So if we don't use these few years to emphasize our spiritual values very often, by the time we came to teens ministry at 15, 16, we find that they are not interested in spiritual values at all. Okay, so a little bit of what Sarah talked about, you know, we often see the conflict that parents have with teenagers are often over personal preferences. Now what do I mean? Look at your own parenting and think about the last fight and last quarrel that you have. Now, is it over the style of their dressing? Is it over the state of how their room is, right? Is it messy or clean? You know, was that the last thing you find about? Or was it whether they shower when they get back home? I had a dad call me one day. I said, you know, could I help you with your teenage girl? She said, yeah, can you make sure she goes shower the first thing she comes home? I'm like, I'm not too sure whether I can do that, okay? But the last fight was about showering, you know, after they get back home. So again, focusing on all these things isn't wrong. But if we address the behavior without addressing the heart, then we are setting ourselves up for trouble. Then if we are not focusing, if we shouldn't focus on the outward appearance, what then should we focus on? On things eternal. Brothers and sisters, on things eternal. Focus on their moral character. Does your child know that their walk with God is non-negotiable? Does your child know that their spiritual community is important to them? We have to let our teenagers know that these are the areas that are important to us and we will do whatever it takes. I want to end off this point with saying maybe some of you have been great enough parents, but it's just your team is going through that period of finding you. Then hang in there, brothers and sisters, hang in there. That few years will pass by very fast. I've seen troubled teens becoming awesome campus leaders. Sometimes, what did I do wrong, you know, when they were in teens ministry? But that few years will turn very fast. But what do you want them to remember of you? Do you want them to remember that my mom was dead? My mom never gave up on me. I gave such a tough time to my mom, but my mom stayed to me. My dad did not give up even when I told him to go away and slap the door at him. What do you want your children to remember? Fix your eyes on things eternal and do not parent out of fear, parent faith. So I will also actually move on to the second point, which is your community matters. Okay, so can I have the next slide, please? The second point I want actually is focusing on your community matters. Now very often when we talk to parents, one thing that we notice as teen mentors, when we come to a parent and say, I noticed this thing about your teens, you know, could you work with her on it, and does the parents in your ministry know about it? Very often, they shake their head. And said no, and we found that many parents actually end up fighting the battle alone. Now maybe it is the shame that we feel from sharing, because parenting can hurt us very deeply and personally. And many of us probably is the fear of the hurt. I had many parents come up to me and say, Yvette, I don't want to try anymore, because that hurt is so painful. If I have to share again to another person, reopening the wound, you know, lagi, painful, you know, very, very painful for me. Sometimes because the teens reject you and the hurt and the shame actually stop us from sharing to the community. And God has given us a wonderful community in church to open up, to share with one another. From our experience, we have teens in the church, in the kingdom, being bullied in school. Okay, we are talking about bullying cases. We have teens dealing with smoking and drinking in the church. We have teens under influence from bad company, and we have teens who hurt themselves physically. And these are kingdom kids. And from what we observe, those kids that really turn around, that touch through this period, are when the parents are the most vulnerable, the most open to the group. Because parenting is hard work, and we cannot do it alone, brothers and sisters. Look to the brother on the left, on the right of you, brother or sister on the left, brother, and look at them as your community. I really want to encourage all of us to use this conference to open our heart. Do not let shame, do not let the hurt stop us from building a community together. So I'll pass on to Chenyang to finish off.
Okay, so we're up here. Okay, it takes a village. It really takes a village to help our teens to grow up, to have one thing, to have a relationship. But I think God, we know that God works through and our child's heart. But I also believe that God works through people, just like how God works through people reach out to us. So in Singapore, I'm really appreciative of all our teens mentors to have a relationship with the parents. I think the parents, they work hand in hand in partnership. And I also encourage even the team mentors that are confident enough to reach out to parents. I really encourage everyone of us here to get other significant adults to help to reach out to our child. Other parents who are even doing a great job in their own parenting, or even an awesome campus brothers, just asking the campus brother to have meals or just having fun, playing soccer together, that can temporarily connect. And one thing that we really want to achieve, even when we share this in Singapore Church, was to have a seamless youth ministry, which means that from young, preteen, young teen kids, even to campus, we can reach out to one another, reaching down, campus reaching down to the youth reaching, looking up to the campus students. Finally, the community, the spiritual communities, I encourage even opening up your house, practice hospitality, getting other things to come to your house, just to form that community, being purposeful in creating this community for your child, for your kids. There are many things that we can still share, but due to time constraint, we're going to stop here. But I really want to encourage one last thing is, as I said to every single thing that I study Bible with, the goal of studying Bible is not baptism. The goal, I told the teens, is to die a disciple. That is the goal. That goal can come years, many years down the road. So I want to encourage all the brothers and parents here, never give up on the child. Amen. Okay, so I'll close up here for prayer. Do you have any questions? What time is lunch?
Does anybody have a question? We can have one question. Anyone?
Let's do this. We know that time has been a little tight today. If you have any questions from today's talk, we're going to stay around for a few minutes, so you can come up to us personally and ask us any questions you have, whether it's about parenting, whether it's about from the youth ministry, if there's questions you have. But we want to thank you guys for your time, and enjoy the rest of the conference. Okay, let's go ahead and close out with a prayer. Amen. Father, we're so thankful to be blessed enough to be here, to be surrounded by thousands of Christians, to have a taste of heaven. Father, in this important matter of being great parents and what we need to grow in, we thank you for this time. Father, we pray that as we end, that if we have any questions, we talk to one another. It doesn't have to be the speakers here up front, but if we can seek out the community and find help for one another, we know that God, you will bless that. Father, bless the rest of our time today, but also bless the tomorrow as we worship you and glorify you with the ending of this conference. We love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.